I'd like for you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, if you would. And
what was the first one was, though?
What's that?
What was the first one?
It was both.
Oh, it was both?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, it's both of them. That's exactly right. Yeah. And it's the same way. They're both, you can see from a different perspective, and depending on how you view that particular picture, there's both in the picture. So I thought that was a rather interesting little exercise, but it illustrates, I think, even as we look at the book of Nehemiah, which we're going to be looking at, actually just chapter 1 this morning, but how people can look at the same thing but see different things as they look at it. And Nehemiah was presented with a picture. And when he saw this picture, I think that he got a different perspective than what other people, as they had seen the same picture. And as we are going to be springboarding into that, you remember how God had promised blessings to the nation of Israel? This is just kind of a little backdrop to the book of Nehemiah. He had promised them blessings, you know, if they obeyed him, and if they did not obey, if they went their own way, didn't follow his commands, then he had warned them, you're going to go into captivity. And, of course, we see how they did just that. They turned away from the Lord, and Solomon, he started out real good, and then he ended up not so good with marrying all those different foreign wives and worshiping false gods and all that kind of thing. And then, of course, you know, the nation of Israel split. You had the nation of Israel, 10 tribes, and then Judah, 2 tribes. And eventually, both of them went into captivity. Well, after a period of being into captivity, you remember how, well, actually, when Judah was taken into captivity, what happened to the city of Jerusalem? It was leveled, wasn't it? It was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The walls were broken down. And well, then the work had started after a period of time. There was an attempt to go back and start the work. Finally, the temple was completed, was rebuilt. They had started on the walls, but then it had stopped. The work on the walls had stopped. And then we come to the book of Nehemiah, and we come to, this is about 444 B.C. when we come to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1. And this is where King Artaxerxes is in the palace. And Nehemiah is now serving there, still in captivity. He was actually born in captivity there, and he is serving in the king's palace as the cupbearer. So let's read verses 1 through 11, Nehemiah chapter 1. And let's see, we stop at 11:10. Is that right? 11?
Yeah.
Thereabouts?
We lost 10 minutes.
Okay, somewhere around there. Okay.
We'll sing that song next time.
Okay. All right, so verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left of the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out into the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And so once again, we have Nehemiah born in captivity there, and now he has ascended to this place of responsibility. Of course, being the king's cupbearer wouldn't be something that they would just give to anyone. It'd have to be somebody of trusted character, as he would be testing the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned or make sure that it was suitable for the king. And so here this day in 444 B.C. or so, in the month Chislev, it probably started out like any other day for Nehemiah, going about his business, taking care of his task, doing the things that he was assigned to do, and making sure that everything was good. And then something happened that it appears as though it just took the wind right out of his sails. It just stopped him dead in his tracks. And it's a sight, it's a vision, it's a picture that he was given. Now, this wasn't a picture like Facebook or Instagram or one of those kind of pictures. Wasn't an actual picture, but it was a picture with words that was given to him. And this picture really stopped him dead in his tracks. You can see that, particularly in verses 2 and 3, as he says that he asked concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And then he gets this picture in verse 3. And they said to me, the survivors who are left of the captivity. Now, try to picture this in your mind, because this is the picture that Nehemiah saw. But remember, it's easy for two people to look at the same picture and see something different. In verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left of the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so, I wish I had the PowerPoint that didn't work, but that's okay, not a problem. But I was going to show you a picture of broken down walls. I thought it was a very good portrayal of what probably it looked like there when these walls were broken down. But as I was going to show you the picture, I was going to ask you a question, is what do you see when you look at that picture? This is the picture that Nehemiah was given, and if you were given that picture, how would you have described it if you were going to try to describe that picture to someone else? And so, you know, maybe what your reaction would be when you heard this same words of what Nehemiah heard, it would be, these are some possible reactions that some people might have. Maybe, wow, that's terrible. That could be a reaction that you might have when you see that picture. Or maybe, I'm so sorry for those people. We could think about the pictures that we have seen with the people in western North Carolina or down in Florida where these storms have gone through and done some extreme devastation down there. Or maybe some people might look at these walls and say, you know, what a shame that those walls are in such a bad condition. Or maybe, why don't they do something about it? That could be a reaction that some people might have. Or maybe, man, I'm glad I don't have to live in those conditions. You know, that would be a reaction some might have. Or maybe those walls are just beyond repair. There's no hope. Or maybe even some might say, well, you know, they're not quite as bad as I've seen some other walls. You know, that could be a response as well. Well, now, if I had, what's the picture? I actually found a picture of Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel, and I was going to show the picture up here, and then I was going to ask you, what do you see? What do you see in that picture? And would it be just a building? No, I know we wouldn't see just a building. But we would see this as a place where, and of course, for myself, I actually had two pictures. I had a picture of Shannon Hills Bible Chapel and a picture of Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel on the same screen because, you know, that's personal to me. This would be personal to you. But as we would look at where we meet, we would see it as a place where we meet with other believers. We wouldn't look at it and just see a picture of bricks and mortar and video things that don't work right, right? We wouldn't see those things. That's not how we would view this. We would see past the visual place where we meet, and we would see the people. That's really what we would see. Now, you ask somebody else on the street, and they looked at the picture, they would say, oh, yeah, that's a church building, you know? But as we look at it, we would see it quite different. We would see it as this is where the saints meet around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these, as we look at the picture that Nehemiah was given, I would suggest that maybe it's there for us to look at ourselves. And this is, for me, I want to look at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. And for us today, we can look here at Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel. And we could look at this picture in two ways, really. Well, there's several ways, but we could look at it as all the blessings that God has poured out on us. Man, that's tremendous. We ended a lot of our last meeting with a lot of praise because that's what God has done. I mean, it's just amazing. We could list so many things that God has done. But, you know, we could also look at it from the perspective of, well, are there needs? Are there ways that we could improve? Are there things that we could do to make things better in the ministry, so to speak? So we could look at it from different perspective. And please know, I'm not comparing Shannon Hills Bible Chapel or Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel to a broken down pile of, you know, rocks of those walls. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just thinking about looking at the picture that Nehemiah saw and how it affected him. And this is what really drew me to the passage, is Nehemiah's reaction to what he saw. And thinking about what he saw, because, you know, when you stop and think about it, don't you think there were a lot of others that saw the same picture that Nehemiah saw? And he actually didn't see it firsthand. He saw it by way of a report through words of those that came back. And, you know, many others saw this very same picture that Nehemiah saw, but nothing changed, you know? But when Nehemiah saw it, it impacted him. Would you agree? Will you read chapter 1? It impacted Nehemiah greatly in deep ways. And so that's kind of what I would like for us to do, as to think about us not only collectively as an assembly, but to think of ourselves individually as well as we examine our own hearts. And so, and why do we want to have this kind of a look? Because, and here's why. When you go back to, we're going to take time to turn there, but in the book of Revelation, you know how he addresses the churches in the book of Revelation. And of course, there's the church at Ephesus there. And the church is, that's the great thing about most of the letters, is that he gives them things that he commends them for. But then he talks about some things that they need to work on. And that's how we mentioned about how we can look at our own assembly, look at our own lives, being thankful for the things and the blessings and the ways that God has worked and given him praise and glory for that. But also trying to see the things that we perhaps need to work on collectively as well as individually. And that's what you see in the book of Revelation with Jesus' evaluation of the churches. He's both sides of it. He commends them, but he also challenges them in some areas. But you know what's interesting is, with all that he commends the church at Ephesus for, he tells them, if you don't repent of this, your lampstand's going to be put out. And, you know, when you first read that, you think, man, that's got to be something serious, like adultery or, you know, or worshiping false gods or something. But what was their problem that he challenged them with is that they had left their first love. And the thing that drew me to thinking about that was when he tells them and this isn't the church at, not the church at Ephesus, but the church at Laodicea, when he's talking to them, he tells them that they didn't even know their condition. In other words, they could have been looking at the picture of their assembly and seeing one thing, but when God looked at this very same picture, he saw something different. And they didn't even know it. They didn't. That's very sobering. It would be so easy to be going right along as the church at Laodicea was and not even know that maybe God is seeing some things differently than we see them. And so as I examine myself, we can make it personal, but also as I examine our assembly at home, you know, I want to make sure we have honest evaluation. That's the key. Honest evaluation is what we want to get at. And so you might be thinking, well, this doesn't sound like a very encouraging message, right? You know, because we're going to be talking about looking at ourselves individually as well as collectively. Let me fast forward. Go to chapter number 6, if you would, here in Nehemiah. Because I want to fast forward, and I have a reason for this. Because when we talk about honestly evaluating ourselves, is it to kick us and to get us down in the dumps and to make us feel like, oh, you know, we've got so much to work on? That's not the point of it whatsoever. Here's the point. Nehemiah, everybody else that had seen those broken down walls, it seems like they really, maybe they were affected to some degree or another, but not like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was so impacted by what he saw that we're going to look more at that. But here's the end goal. Here is why honest evaluation is so important. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. And so the wall was finished. Do you see that? Earlier we were talking about a finished work. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for his finished work. And can you imagine what it was like for the people working on these walls when the work was finished? It was finished. And there it says it right there in verse 15. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Yeah, I say amen. That's the end goal. The end goal is not to make us feel bad to the point where we're down in the dumps and we feel like we're failures. That's not the point of it whatsoever. The point of it is to respond like Nehemiah did and ask God to do a work that others can look on and perceive this is where the work of God is going forward. That's what we want, don't we? And so that's the end goal, that we radiate to his glory. But how did it start, though? This is the thing. How did it start? We like to get to the end, but how did it start? Is honest evaluation. That's where it started. As Nehemiah saw this picture, he saw it with honest evaluation. So what are some of the things that he saw? The first thing I would suggest that he saw is the sin that caused it. When Nehemiah saw those broken down walls, I believe he was reminded, man, that's the devastation of sin. That's what caused this. It's sin that caused this. That's what it was. The Jews, God's chosen people, had been living in a foreign land. They had been away from the place that God had given them as an inheritance to go into. He had promised it to them, and he had warned them over and over. I want to list, we're not going to look all these up in Scripture, but I want to list some of the sins that contributed directly toward their going into captivity. This is not an exhaustive list, but worshiping false gods and idols. They spoke against the Lord himself, built pagan shrines, committed evil deeds, despised God's law and covenant, imitated other nations, practiced divination, disobeyed God's word, sacrificed their children. Those are some of the things that Nehemiah, when he saw those broken down walls, he saw the sin that caused it. And we're going to see how we know that, because number one is he admits it. You can't admit something that you don't see, right? You've got to see it before you can admit to it. But look at verse 6 in chapter 1, back in chapter 1 again, in verse number 6. It says, I want to read these verses again. I know we read them already, but please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins. How is it he comes to this point of confessing sin? Well, when he got that picture of those broken down walls, he must have realized it was the sin that caused this even to happen. How many people of Israel had seen the same picture and never saw the sin that really caused it? Never began to think about the sin that caused it. And so he goes on and he says, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, or the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. And he goes on to say, talk about that. And so he, number one, is that he is willing to admit, as he sees the sin, he's willing to admit the sin. So as I evaluate with honest evaluation my own life, and I evaluate our assembly, we can look at it from two ways, I think, and we'll see why here in a little bit as well, is there could be sin that needs to be dealt with, right? It's very possible there could be sin that needs to be dealt with. And that's where the honest evaluation comes in. And that's where I have to honestly evaluate my own life. Because, you know, it could be sin that nobody else sees. But I know it's there. God knows it's there. And when he sees it, we have to respond knowing what he sees. Or it could be sin that I have excused or justified in my life for a long time. It could be sins that keep me from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sins that I love more really than I love the Lord. I'm telling you, as I've thought about these things, it's really brought me under a lot of conviction. Amen. It could be sin that stops me from getting into the Word of God. It could be sin that stops me from spending more time in prayer for myself, for my family, or for the assembly. It could be the sin of allowing temporal things or activities to be more important than seeking His kingdom first. That had happened with the nation of Israel. They had started rebuilding at one point, and then one of the prophets, I can't remember, I think it was Haggai, prophesied how they were working on their own homes and forgetting about the house of the Lord that they were supposed to be working on. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in temporal things in our lives or activities, and we put that ahead of the kingdom of God. It could be the sin of laziness or selfishness or spiritual pride. It could be the sin of having a critical spirit. Or maybe just complaining. You know, I remember as I was thinking about some of these things, I was I was remembering back probably 3 years after I got saved, and I was thinking about a time when I had been separated from the guy who led me to the Lord. He was very perceptive, and I got reconnected with him, and I wasn't with him for 5 minutes, and he said, "You've changed." And I was like, I was kind of took offense to it. I was like, I haven't changed. I mean, I'm still going to all the meetings. I'm still having my quiet time in the Lord, with the Lord and all these things. And so at first I was kind of defensive. But then after that, I began to realize, you know, he's right. I have changed. I could have looked at my own life and saw one picture. And when I was with him for not just 5 minutes, he saw a very different picture. And I had to be willing to humble myself and to realize I needed to have honest evaluation. And that involves admitting sin. The second thing is taking ownership of the sin. You notice he did that? Don't you find that strange that he takes ownership of the sin? He didn't even commit those sins. He wasn't even alive when Israel had committed those sins. And yet, because they're his people, because this was the land of his people, the promises were to his people, the covenants were with his people, and all of this, he says, we and I, you'll notice, we could look up a prayer of Daniel, we could look up a prayer of Ezra, and they do the same thing. They own it. You know, it'd be easy if I looked around Shannon Hills Bible Chapel and I saw some, I could look at others and say, man, I wish they were more committed, you know? You know, I'm a part of that assembly. It should be we, not them. It should be me. I should see the areas in my own life. And so he took ownership. And then the last thing is that he saw is that he saw the sin was against God. You notice that in verses 6 and 7. He says, we have sinned against you, and we have acted very corruptly against you. I think Nehemiah saw the sin. I think he took ownership of the sin. And I think he was willing to see that the sin was against God. It was against God. Why was he so impacted by what he saw? Because he saw the sin. He saw the sin that caused it. I know our time is about gone, isn't it? So real quickly, they also saw this. He saw the souls that were affected by it. You'll notice that in verse number 2, he says, the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity. It involves people. When he saw the broken down walls, he saw past the boulders, he saw past the mess, and he saw the people that were affected. And so he saw those souls that were affected. And he says that they are in distress, and it means adversity and affliction and calamity. And he saw the reproach. That reproach, that shame, the taunting. What was causing the reproach? The outsiders looking on and seeing those that were there. There were some that were already there that had gone back to live in the land, and there was no more. The work was not going on the walls at that time, and so can you imagine the enemy of God's people looking on and saying, "Man, God's abandoned you." Can you imagine them looking on and reproaching the people that are there and saying, they might just say, well, why don't you just go on back to Persia? You're better off in Persia than here living in this rubble. The people were affected. The testimony of the Lord was affected. And I believe Nehemiah saw that. The last thing real quick, and I'm really having to cut this down short, but is the statement that it makes about the dwelling. Look at verse number 9, real quick. Verse number 9. Verse 9. It shows that he was concerned about the statement that those broken down walls were making about the place that God had chosen as a dwelling for his name. If you had seen the picture of those broken down walls. Would you have thought of that? I don't know that I would have thought of that, but Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was concerned about what he saw, because when he saw it, he saw the sin that caused it. He saw the people that were affected, but he also saw the statement that those broken down walls were making concerning the place where God had chosen to put his name. Did you know that that was the place God had chosen to put his name? We read that in Deuteronomy 12:5. He says that, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. Right there it is in Deuteronomy 12 in verse number 5. Nehemiah knew that. So where does God choose to put his name today? Corporately, it's in the assembly, right? We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. But we also see it individually. He's chosen to put his name on our lives. Remember in Acts 11:26, it says the disciples that met, what were they called? Christians. Wearing his name. That's the place he's chosen to put his name individually. And corporately, he's chosen to put his name here as well. And we want our individual lives, and we want the assembly to be radiant with the name of God as showing this is our God. You remember Rahab, what she said when the spies came into her? Oh yeah, we've heard about your God. We know him. She knew she couldn't play around. She knew she had to turn to this one true God who is so great on behalf of his people. She heard about that. She knew that. That was the testimony. And so it is with us. Well, our time is gone for this segment. But I wanted us to at least see those things that Nehemiah saw when he looked at those walls. What I want to look at in the next meeting is his reaction. What was his reaction? Because if we're going to look at ourselves and if we're going to look at the assembly with honest evaluation, then it behooves us to respond in the right way. And so we'll look at that next. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it brings to us. And Lord, we truly want our lives, as you have chosen to put your name as a testimony, as we are called Christians, and as this assembly is a temple for the Holy Spirit, Father, we want to radiate a testimony that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, to you. And so, Father, help us as we honestly evaluate ourselves individually and collectively as an assembly. We want to be the people that you want us to be. Lord, we've failed many times. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. And we pray that you'll help us to grow closer to you, to honor you in these ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.